Father, we just want to thank you that you're a God who provides, you're a God who is sovereign, you're a God who watches, you're a God who heals, you're a God who listens. And so, Father, we thank you that you have brought all these of your people to you, whether it's Italians, Indians, Chinese, Australians, all together to worship you. Father, we are grateful for gathering us as your church. And right now, as we come to the study of your word in the book of Colossians, Father, we just pray for your understanding as we speak on this very touchy issue of husbands and leadership in the home. And so, Father, we just pray that you will be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Desperate Housewives is not only just the name of a TV show, which I don't recommend that you watched, but it's also a reality for many women today. Because as I was researching this sermon, I read a letter from a desperate housewife. And this is what she writes. My husband and I have been married for 3 years, and it's been a roller coaster. It has been. During our marriage, he's been unemployed a total of 11 months, while I have been busting my behind to make ends meet. I blame him for everything that is wrong in my life and often feel very sorry for myself in my current situation. I find myself chronically upset and resentful towards him when things are even not that bad. As I write, it is Christmas season, and while everyone is joyful shopping, enjoying dinners out, and spending time with family, I have to sit and hope and wonder how I can pay my mortgage. I desperately want to have children, but now, as any sane person would recognize, that things need to change in order to bring another life into this world, and I completely agree, but I'm not getting any younger, and we have already gone to go IVF to make our dream of a family a reality. We've gone through marriage counseling for over a year, and while there seems to be some improvement, the problem still remains. My husband is still unemployed. I don't want to live with this resentment anymore. I should be thankful for my health and the fact that I have a roof over my head and food to eat. But the fact that my husband is not pulling his weight is killing me. Another desperate housewife writes, my husband has never taken any leadership responsibilities at home. Never once has he initiated that we should go to church. His attendance in church is just appalling. Every Sunday when I get ready for church, he's still asleep. He blames the church for having services far too early. But the truth is that there is no priority of God in his life. On Saturday nights, he watches TV until the early hours of the morning. He has never prayed for me. He has never prayed with me. What should I do? What do you do? Does God really call husbands to lead? Because if you read these letters carefully, underlying all these complaints from desperate housewives is the disappointment of husbands leading. But does God really call husbands to lead at home? Really? Because not all men are leaders, aren't we? Some just don't have it. Some just are too laid back, too unreliable. Not all men are called to be lawyers and doctors or pastors. Does God really call men to lead? And if so, how? Colossians chapter 3 is a very practical passage of scripture because it states that men ought to be leaders. It implies that because of the previous verse that we've read last week, when we read in verse 18, wives, submit yourself to your husbands as it is fitting in the Lord. It presumes if wives are to submit, then husbands are to lead. Are husbands really called to lead? What happens if you are not a leader? And then we read also in Ephesians, well, I'll come back to Colossians in a minute, but let's turn a little bit to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. Well, Paul writes very carefully here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For a husband is the head of the wife, as the Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. The verse tells us that husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And there are obviously New Testament scholars who agree that no, the husband is not really the man of authority. And people will look into the word head, which is Greek for kaphel, and say that he is just the source of authority. Men are not supposed to lead. He's just the source of authority. Just like Eve was made out of Adam, Adam was the source of life. So likewise, the man is just the source of authority. By my own professor, Dr. Wayne Grudem, in his book, Evangelical Feminism, has looked at this word kaphel, or head, in over 3,000 Greek and Hellenistic literature from the 1st to the 3rd century, including the LXX, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament. And kaphel never refers to as head or source. It always refers to a man of responsibility. A paka in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 9 in the LXX is called a kaphel. He is a head. Who is kaphel? Who is a paka? He is the king. David is called the kaphel. He is called the king. He's the head. He's a man of authority. Jephthah is called a kaphel. So every time the New Testament mentions the word kaphel or head, it doesn't refer to source. It refers to a man of authority. So the Bible seems to suggest that man need to lead. That men are given the responsibility as husbands to be the head of their households. Well, some people say, we need to read verses like Ephesians in context. What does Ephesians 21 say? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So it's not just the husband who is the head of the family, but they need to submit to each other, husbands and wives. Okay, let's read it in context. But then it also says in verse 24 that as the church submits to Christ, so wives need to submit to husbands in everything. So this is to say, therefore, that if the husband needs to also submit, the wife needs to submit to itself like the church to Christ. So let me ask you, is the relationship between Christ and the church reciprocal? Yes, in some sense, Christ submits to the church by dying on the cross. In one sense, he gave his life for her. But is it reciprocal? Does it mean that, okay, now Christ has submitted himself to us, now I can tell Jesus, now Jesus, do this, do that, do this, do that. Is that submission reciprocal? No. Because ultimately, Jesus is still the head. He is still the leader. So it doesn't work. Regardless of how people try to play gymnastics with the text, I think the Bible is still very clear that God has assigned men, especially husbands, to be the head of the man of authority in the home. But how should a man lead? How should a husband lead? So I want to turn back to Colossians chapter 3 to look at how a husband needs to be a leader at home. I wanted to do husbands and children together, but I have too much to say about husbands, so we'll do children next week. So we have a part 3 next week. So Colossians chapter 3 verse 19. How are husbands to be leaders at home? Husbands, love your wives, verse 19, and do not be hushed with them. Out of all the things that Paul could say, Paul says, husbands, love your wives, do not be hushed with them. Why does Paul single out harshness? Because once when a husband is harsh at home, it is a very important telltale sign that says something is wrong with his understanding of leadership. Why? Three reasons. Number one, harshness reveals the insecurity of the husbands. Husbands are called to lead, but many a times husbands are very insecure. This is because leadership is very difficult. I've talked with husbands before who are very reticent about leading at home. And they will say, my wife speaks better than me. She's much higher educated than me. I've never been to uni. She has a master's degree. She's more spiritual. She can quote from the book of Haggai. Well, I don't even know where Haggai is in the Bible. So how can I lead? Leadership doesn't mean that you need to have all the answers. It doesn't mean that you have to be smarter than your wife. It doesn't even mean that you need to be even more spiritual than your wife. Because if that were true, I would not be your pastor. My goodness, the vast majority of you are older than me, more experienced, more learned, more spiritual, and there are some of you who can preach in more passionate and more gripping ways than me. So does this mean I'm not qualified to be a pastor? Of course not. Because leadership is not about abilities or about your knowledge or your experience or your age. Didn't Luke tell us in the book of Acts chapter 4 that Peter and John who run school warned many people in the Sanhedrin to God and made Christians overnight? Because the power of leadership comes through the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, through His Word, and God can work right through your abilities or your lack of. So how are husbands to lead? I think leadership only requires one thing. Very simply, it means taking initiative. Taking initiative. It means taking initiative when you fight to make amends. It means taking initiative to make decisions for your family. It means taking initiative and doing getting the family to talk and gather around the Word of God. Taking the initiative to have devotions. And it doesn't mean that you have to do all the talking all the time. If your wife knows the Bible well, she doesn't have to check her brains at the door and come in. No. It's just taking initiative. Let's have a devotions together as a family. And if your wife is very good with scripture, get her to talk. It's not wrong. Being a leader means you take the initiative to start and getting your family right. It means when your family is running into a crisis, you take the initiative and say, folks, we need to pray about this. We need to find out God's will for our family. And it's okay to ask your wife. If your wife is very well learned in scripture, you're not in competition with each other. Ask her, what does the Bible say about this issue? But take the initiative. Instead of letting your wife nag you to come to church, be a leader at home and say, no tally after 10 o'clock on a Saturday evening. 11 o'clock, lights out. Everybody should be out the door by 9 in the morning. Leadership is not about answers. It's about taking initiative. And I think that's why many men are very afraid. And they become very harsh because they don't want to be criticized. They're very insecure. But it's not about answers. It's not even about being the most knowledgeable person in the family. Because many of you who have teenagers and children going into uni, they may even be smarter than you. They know all the WhatsApp and all the apps around. It's not even about who is smarter. It's about taking initiative to be a leader at home. And because husbands are often very insecure, one thing I would like wives to do is to encourage your husbands to take initiative. Elie Hill was an African-American pastor who has been a dynamic preacher when he was alive. Some years ago, his wife died, and Elie Hill preached during his wife's funeral. And during the funeral, he told a few stories about how his wife has often supported him as a husband. One time when Evie Hill was just a very young pastor, he worked in a very tiny church that only paid him a very meager salary. And as they were starting out in ministry, it was very tough in ministry, they couldn't make ends meet. So after a few months, when Evie Hill's wife came home, she tried to turn on the lights, but there was no light at home. She thought that the light bulb had blown, so she changed the light bulb herself, and there was still no light. Then suddenly it dawned on her that they have not paid the electricity bills for months. So instead of barking at her husband, she decided to make the most out of the situation. So what did she do? She prepared a beautiful candlelight dinner ready for the husband to return. And that night, they had a beautiful night together by sitting by the candlelight. Evie Thiel's wife could have complained. She could have nagged. She could have stormed out a verbal tsunami against her husband and criticized and bring down her husband almost in a few words. But she didn't. Instead, she chose to let her husband lead. We need more men like that who can lead even in tough times. Secondly, why are sometimes husbands very harsh? Not only because they're insecure, but husbands sometimes are harsh because harshness often reveals the pride of the husband. Colossians 3 verse 19 says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." Why are husbands harsh? Because many a times we think that we are right and the wife is wrong. Because we think that the wife often missed often misses the forest for the trees. Let me explain. Suppose a husband and a wife had a fight. And that night, this is what the wife would write in the journal. "Tonight, my husband was acting weird. We had made some plans to have a nice evening by the restaurant for dinner, but the conversation wasn't flowing. So I suggested that we go somewhere quiet that we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault that he was upset. He said it wasn't. He wasn't upset and it's got nothing to do with me. On the way home, I told him that I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. When we got home, he just sat there quietly and watched the television. He continued to seem distant and absent. And finally, with the silence all around, I decided to go to bed. But 15 minutes later, I came to bed. And still, he was distracted. His thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep, but I don't know what to do." That was what the wife wrote. Guess what he wrote? "Rough day, boat couldn't start, couldn't figure out why. That was all," he said. So what went wrong? Let's start with the husband. Why do men often respond this way? Because men are very good at compartmentalization, in the sense that we can sometimes check out our feelings and emotions and make decisions in ways that do not involve feelings and emotions. And we judge ways in which without emotions. And this is really important if you are a judge. You need to be able to compartmentalize yourself so that you can make a judicious decision and not be overrun by emotions. But unfortunately, this is not how women feel. Women sometimes get too emotional, and sometimes they get they somehow miss the point. And men sometimes get very hushed on women because they feel that the wives don't get the point. They get too much into the emotional and they become draggy and emotional, and men lose their temper. But often this is how the way in which women often communicate. It's through the shedding of emotions. And once we don't see that, the trouble comes within a relationship. And when men do not lower their pride to listen, it makes us very cold and very unfeeling. I remember when I was trying to be a pastor, I was considering being a pastor, I was worshiping at the Uniting Church. I began to realize at the time that the Uniting Church as a whole was not taking the Word of God seriously. And because I have only grown up in the Methodist Church in Singapore and the Uniting Church here in Australia, I don't know about other denominations out there. So one of our church elders said, "There is a very wise pastor who loves to encourage young people going into the ministry. Why don't you compile some of your sermons and show him and tell him how he can direct you?" I did. A few weeks later, this pastor responded with just a tiny little note and says, "Thanks for your manuscripts, but I really don't have time for you." I was so expecting this pastor to respond in a nice and encouraging way. But somehow his response really discouraged me at the time. In a certain sense, his answer was correct. He needed to prioritize his time, and he had all the right to say no to me. But the way the pastor said it was wrong. Because sometimes men are very harsh. They only think about the answer, but not about the emotions of other people and what people are feeling at the time. And sometimes it's wise if we learn from the women amongst us. And this is only generalization. Obviously, there are some men who are more sensitive. It's wise to learn from the women around us so that our answers are not so harsh. Because the pastor was right in the way in which, in his response, but the way he said it could have been more girded with encouragement and love. For instance, he could have said, "Well, I really don't have time for you, but I really want to encourage you in the ministry. Here are names of other pastors you can contact, and when you call them, mention my name and they will help you." Would be a better approach to go. And sometimes God gives us, places us in families so as to make us softer, so that we're not so harsh in the way we articulate. And thirdly, why are sometimes husbands harsh? Harshness sometimes reveals the selfishness of the husbands. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives, do not be harsh with them." Many times we're harsh because we don't love. We only think about ourselves and what we want rather than what our wives and our children and our family need. But what does Paul say? We shouldn't separate verse 19 from its context. What is the family, whether husbands or wife, ought to do? There is only one thing that we need to do. We need to ensure that the peace of God, verse 15, rule in our hearts as members of the one body. We are called to peace and be thankful. The husband doesn't live for himself, but he lives to bring the well-being, the peace of God to pervade within the family so that the well-being of each family member is well taken care of. That's what leadership is. It's not just about me and what gives me comfort and what gives me pride and what gives me authority. It is about the well-being. It is about the peace ruling in the family members that God has placed you in. So I think in a very basic way, I think the husband needs to take care of the well-being of the family financially. And I want to be upfront here. I don't think that home dads or what they call home husbands are God's will. Frankly, I don't find any scripture that can support it. Whether it's Genesis chapter 2 verse 15, where men are called to work, or whether it's 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 8, when Paul says, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, especially their own household, and has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever." So at the very outset, and at the very basic level, I think as part of leadership, the husband needs to provide financially for the family. It's not about salary, it's about leadership. And men who do not work for extensively long periods of time, because of how God made us, usually will end up with psychological and emotional and later intimacy problems. Because that's how God made men in Genesis chapter 2, 15, to be the leaders in providing finance for the family. But the husband also needs to think about the well-being of families in the area of protection and guarding the sanctity of marriage and the well-being of the wife too. Our responsibility is to ensure that the peace of God, the well-being of God, rules in the family. I remember talking to a wife of a former church who is always living on pins and needles. This is because her husband is involved in a job that constantly places him in very dangerous situations whereby he meets many gorgeous-looking women all day and night. And every moment, she's always on pins and needles. Will my husband leave me? Will my husband do something wrong? If I were the husband, I would have quit the job. Why? Because the well-being of my wife and my family is more important than the job. Because your calling is verse 15, that the peace of God, the well-being of God rule. If the well-being of God is no longer ruling in your family, then you need to strive for that, because you do not live for yourself anymore. You live to bring the peace of God in your family. So I think as husbands, you need to protect your wives, not only financially, but also the well-being of the family. And especially in Asian families, husbands also need to protect your wife from the abuse of in-laws, because that's part of being a leader in your family. But most importantly, the leadership of the husband needs to point to Jesus. It's not just about peace. It's not just about everybody being happy and going to vacation together and enjoying themselves. No. It's about the peace of Christ. It means to bring your families to Jesus Christ. And that Jesus and His sovereignty reigns throughout the entire family. Fireproofed is the story of Caleb and Catherine Holt, a couple who has been on the verge of getting a divorce. And they were very seriously considering a divorce, and became so serious that Caleb, the husband's father, came to visit. And the father and the son decided to go for a walk together. And as they were walking, they were walking on the campground, whereby the two decided to walk on the campground. And the campground, there was a huge wooden cross on the campground and little pieces of wooden stumps. So Caleb, the son, sat on one of the stumps and started griping about his marriage. And the father asked, "Caleb, if I were to ask you, why are you so frustrated with your wife, Catherine, what would you say?" So seated in his wooden stump, Caleb looks and replies, "Well, she's stubborn. She makes everything difficult for me. She's ungrateful. She's constantly griping about something." And then the father asks, "Can she thank you for anything you've done in the last 20 years or so?" No. "After I've done my bit, I've washed the car, after I've checked the oil, done the dishes, cleaned the house, all she does is just commands me to do this and that without any gratitude. She never says thanks in her entire life." And as Caleb begins to vent, his father slowly walked and walked and walked closer and closer to the wooden cross. And Caleb kept complaining. He keeps complaining. "In fact, when I come home, I feel like an enemy. She constantly doesn't welcome me. She's always ticking me off. She doesn't deserve it, Dad. I'm not doing this anymore. How am I supposed to love someone over and over and over again who rejects me? I'm leaving. I've done the best I could. That's it." By now, Caleb's father had walked to the cross. And he said to his son, "Son, but there is one thing you have not done. Look at me, Caleb. Look at me." So Caleb, the son, looked at the father. And he saw the father standing by the cross with his arms outstretched. And he said to Caleb, "There is one thing that you have not done yet. You have not been Jesus Christ to her. You have not been Jesus Christ to her." Ultimately, what's the goal of marriage? To be Jesus Christ to your family. Even when you come to the end and you think that that's the end, let me ask you one more question. Have you been Jesus Christ to her? Father, we just come before you and we thank you, Lord God, for this time that we can ponder afresh your word. Father, in a church this size, we know of families who are in distress and who are considering divorce or separation. Father, I pray that they will take one more step and ask, "Have I been Jesus Christ to my spouse, to my children, And Father, I pray especially for those who are single amongst us. Help us not to just look for someone that just satisfies our needs, but help us to be careful in the way we choose. Because the Bible is not being simplistic or being legalistic when it says that an unbeliever should not yoke together with a believer. God has great wisdom behind verses like that. But none of this will ever make sense if your husband doesn't know Jesus. So Lord God, I pray, if there is a husband here that doesn't know Jesus and loves Jesus, the first step, Lord God, is a commitment first to you. Because none of this will ever make sense and is useless teaching thrown down the drain if Jesus is not central in your life. If the gospel is not important enough in your life that you want to give your life to, then you will never ever give your life to your wife completely. Jesus needs to be first. So are you listening to this message, but you have never given your life to Jesus? This is a time to come to Jesus for repentance and forgiveness. Father, for those of us who live just for our own pleasures and our own authority, when we become harsh because we're insecure, because we're prideful, because we're selfish, break us. Because the Lord we worship is not. He is not prideful. He gives and He gives. Teach us first and foremost to be like Jesus. Father, we thank you that we don't often have a lot of time to talk about family relationships. But we thank you for this few sermons that we have, that we cherish these opportunities, that we can speak pastorally and bluntly about these issues. So Lord God, I pray that you'll give wisdom to the husbands in our midst to be wise and godly leaders, to take initiative in a fight, to ask first for forgiveness, to ask first for reconciliation. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and a forgiving God. In Jesus' name, Amen.